Welcome and thank you for joining us for the service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon. This is from the August 20th, 2023 service at Plymouth. The sermon will be delivered by Elder Bill Eagle.
With holy reverence, we remember irreplaceable women, O God. We honor those who nurtured us and taught us to honor and love you, O God. May their example of Christian faith help transform us into your image. We honor women who teach and lead us in worship. We bless them for unselfishly loving your people as you love us. May you continue to meet their needs as they minister to others. We honor all the women who have gone before us, named and unnamed. We give you thanks, O God. Hymn number 525.
Next is the hymn, Here I Am, Lord.
Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. I will be reading from the Message. God spoke, Let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature so that they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. And God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hymn number 485.
Next is the hymn, To God Be the Glory.
Scripture will be from both Timothy and Galatians, and we're going to start 1 Timothy 2:11. I'm reading from the Message, and it says, I don't let women take over and tell men what to do. They should study to be quiet and obedient among everyone else. And then Galatians 3:28, which says, in Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is the word of the Lord.
Excuse me. Thanks be to God.
This is the third time at Plymouth that I've had the opportunity to speak about women pastors. I first spoke about them in May 2006 and then again in June of 2012. On both times I did it to support Marilyn Allen, our first woman pastor. This time I was inspired by two recent events. On June 17th, Claudia and I celebrated our 56th wedding anniversary. And also that very same month, the Southern Baptist Church, our nation's largest Protestant denomination, held their annual convention in New Orleans. And at this convention, the delegates voted to disassociate themselves with two other churches. And the reason for that, because those two other churches had women pastors and women in teaching positions. Whoa. You know, they based this decision on 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, where Paul was purported to have said, I'm quoting again, don't let women take over and tell men what to do. They should be quiet and obedient. The strange thing about this decision is that in 2006, the Southern Baptist Church had over 1,000 women pastors. That's 1,000 women who were ordained as pastors. So different people do see things differently. A good example, there were two boys. One was an incurable optimist and another an incurable pessimist. And they took the kid who was the pessimist and they put him in a room full of candy and goodies and all kinds of neat things, and they left him alone for an hour. And when they came back, he was crying. And they said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Well, my dad doesn't want me to eating all the candy and stuff. And if I eat these, I'll probably get a stomach ache. And if my dad finds out, I'll probably get a spanking." Then they took the other kid, who was the incurable optimist, took him to a horse barn and put him in a stall that was full of manure. And they left him there for an hour. They came back, and there's that kid with a shovel, just digging and throwing manure every which way. And I said, "Why are you so happy?" He says, "Well, with so much pony poop, there's got to be one somewhere." Now, the moral of the story is that different people do see things differently. Now, why did I mention my wedding anniversary? I remember it well. During the rehearsal, the pastor went over our wedding values, and he says, "Do you promise to love, honor, and cherish?" I said, "Hey, wait a minute. Shouldn't that be obey?" Claudia looked at me. She weighed about 110 pounds at the time. And she looked at me and she says, "I have news for you." It was at that time that I was given a major lesson in theology. I started learning very quickly about a woman's role in marriage, religion, culture, and life. Different people do see things differently. Because of this lesson that Claudia taught me, I gained a helpmate, a partner, a friend, and I was given the opportunity to share my life with someone who is smarter, more talented, better educated, and certainly prettier than me. Paul also said in Galatians, "In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal." That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't that contradict what he told Timothy, or at least what the Southern Baptists seem to think that he told Timothy? The Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest church planting individuals the world has ever known. He led teams of women and men to create churches. Some of his best church builders were women. Do you think that women could be silent and still build churches? I'm a layperson, I'm not a theologian. I don't intend to get into any deep theology. The truth of the matter is that I'm not a very deep person. I have a hard time comprehending concepts as, you know, things that are profound. To me, my favorite church ceremony is the Presbyterian potluck. So I may not have a proper perspective on why Paul purportedly wrote 1 Timothy 2:12. But let me list a few items on why some people think Paul may have made these comments to Timothy. You need to understand the historic and cultural context in which Paul's letter was written. First of all, you need to realize that this is not a letter to a church. It's a note to Timothy. And that the church in Ephesus was not the easiest city for a Christian to establish a ministry. It was the center of worship for the fertility goddess Artemis, and the Artemis Temple was a woman-run enterprise. Actually, it was a house of prostitution. And the first chapter of Timothy addresses false teachings, wrong doctrines, myths, and those who are shipwrecked in the faith. Excuse me. I don't see Paul as a misogynist at all. I see him as a man who appreciates a woman's accomplishments and is sensitive to the existing culture and the needs of people in that culture. In Acts 16, we learn that there was no synagogues in Philippi, and Paul finds a woman named Lydia, and Lydia was conducting a prayer meeting along the river, and he got her, and he got her to start a church in her home. How about that? Paul gets a bunch of women together and gets them to start a church. Do you think that he told them to keep silent? It turns out that the church of Philippi became a favorite church with Paul. And in Paul's letters to the Philippians, Paul speaks about his great joy in this church, and he mentions two women as his co-workers who struggle beside him in the work of the gospel. And I suspect Paul had no problem with women teaching the gospel to men as well as to other women. This church was started by a group of women, but it was no means limited just to women. They had both men and women as members. The late Alvera Mikkelsen, she was an American academic. She was an author and women's equality activist. She pointed out that Paul was not the only one who recognized women as leaders of churches. The letter of 2 John is addressed to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. It closes with, "The children of your elected sister send you their greeting." A reading of this letter points that these churches were led by women. This is Timothy. The book of Acts mentions Priscilla and Aquila. They were friends of Paul, and they were tent makers. And you have to understand that the Jewish, other than the priesthood, in the Jewish religion, they had no professional clergy. And so all Jewish rabbis had to find some way to work for a living. In Paul's instance, he was a tent maker, and so were Priscilla and Aquila. They were also tent makers. He mentions them 8 times in his letters. To quote Alvera Mikkelsen again, "Most often than anyone, except Timothy, and in all but 2 instances, Priscilla's name is mentioned first, though that was contrary to the custom of the day." Mikkelsen theorizes that when Paul thought of them, he thought of Priscilla first, which may indicate that she was the stronger leader of the two. She was at least Aquila's equal. In Romans 16, when Paul is sending greetings to many people, Priscilla and Aquila lead the list, and he says, "They worked with me in Christ Jesus and risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all of the churches of the Gentiles." Priscilla and Aquila started churches wherever they went. And it's obvious that they could not have been able to do this if Priscilla were to keep quiet and not teach others. There's Phoebe, who is mentioned in Romans 15:1 as a deacon in the church of Caesarea. In the King James version, they use the version deacon was translated as servant. But other versions translate it as deaconess, and actually the same word is used to describe Apollos, Tychus, Timothy, and himself. And in all of these instances, the word is translated as deacon. So Phoebe must have had an important job in Caesarea, since Paul says that she was a benefactor of many, including himself. A number of women are honored by Paul in the book of Romans as his co-laborers. His act of commendation honored these people and affirmed their authority as ministers of the gospel, including Phoebe, Priscilla, Priscilla, Eunice, who is, by the way, a female apostle, Mary and Nereus' sister. I believe that Paul didn't practice what we are told that he preached. Paul may have been the result of a Judeo-Roman first century culture, but he was imbued with a vision of Christ, a knowledge of God that allowed him to overcome both his culture and his time. In the Old Testament, there are 5 women shown in Hebrew scriptures as prophets. Deborah, for example, is named in the Hebrew scriptures both a prophetess and a judge. People came to her for words from God. She was a leader of her nation. No one seemed to object to her gender. The scriptures implied that the people wouldn't even fight on their own behalf unless it was under her leadership. In Judges 5, she led the people in song, and after leading them to the victory in battle, she says, "They held back until I, Deborah, arose, a mother of Israel." Others honored in the Old Testament are prophets of Hildoah, the prophet and reader of the law, that's in the book of Kings. Miriam, sister of Moses, of course, in Exodus. Nodia and Nehemiah and Isaiah's wife, of course, shown in the book of Isaiah. Duh. The ancient Hebrews didn't have any problems in recognizing women as leaders and prophets, even if some Christian denominations now do. We may, on occasion, practice selective literalism in our interpretation of the Bible. But let me share with you 7 biblical truths which I borrowed from the Christians for Biblical Equality website. One, the Bible teaches that men and women were created full and equal partnership. Two, the Bible teaches that Jesus came to redeem women as well as men. Three, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes upon men and women alike without distinction. Four, the Bible teaches that both women and men are stewards under the grace of God. Both men and women are divinely gifted and empowered to minister to the whole body of Christ under his authority. Five, the Bible defines the function of leadership as the empowerment of others in service rather than exercise of power over them. Six, the Bible teaches that husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life and that they are bound together in a relationship of mutual submission and responsibility. Seven, the Bible teaches that both mothers and fathers are to exercise leadership in the nurture, training, discipline, and teaching of children. Different people may see things differently. Southern Baptists may see things differently than American Baptists or other Protestant denominations. To quote Galatians 3:28 again, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male or female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Let's face it. If women had kept silent in church, there would be no church. Viva la difference. I'm so thankful for God's love and God that God uses both men and women to do their Maker's work. And for all of this, we need to give thanks. Amen.
Next is the hymn, How Great Thou Art.